preached on the day of Pentecost, and they believed and they were saved. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And we're going to be focusing in on that last part of verse 41. "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now the key action word there is the word added. And it says they were added to them, and the them, which is understood, is talking about the original group of 120 disciples that became the first full-fledged New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. And so the question is then, what does that mean? What does it mean to be added to the church? Well, I want to make four observations for you from this passage to try to answer that question. Actually, I have 2 points about church membership for you this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the biblical description of church membership here in Acts chapter number 2. 4 observations now about what it means to be added to the church. And if you have your handout there, it was in the bulletin, would encourage you, make use of that if you want to follow along in the structure of the outline. But the first point I want to make here is that being added to the church has 2 biblical prerequisites, and they are belief and baptism. My friend, if you want to be added to the church, then you have to be saved by faith in Christ, and then you have to give public testimony of your salvation in believers' baptism. I mean, that's what these people did. Look again at Acts 2:41. It says, "They that gladly received his word," that means they believed and they were saved. It says they were baptized, okay? And so logically, if being added to the church is a description of what happened to these people on this day, then you cannot be added to the church in the biblical sense until those 2 things are true for you, that you have believed in Jesus Christ to salvation and you have been baptized as a believer. But then let's also understand something else, and that is that although baptism is the basis for being added to the church, and it is a part of the process, it is not the whole process. I think there's a final step that is distinct from baptism and is subsequent to it. So I see a 3-step process here in this verse. They received the word, they were born again, and they were saved. Secondly, they were baptized and then added to the church. Their 2 prerequisites are belief and baptism. The second observation I want to make here about being added to the church. Being added to the church does not describe a loose association, but a complete identification. The word "added to" in the Greek there is literally the idea is to place beside or to set beside. Okay, that's the most literal meaning of the words that make up that word in the Greek, to add to. Okay, so the idea is that you are laying an additional number of items alongside your original number of items so that the total number is increased. Okay, the new items are added to the total and they are considered to be a part of the whole. So we're talking basic addition here, folks, but we're also talking about identification as well. The group that you are a part of. For example, let's just say that you are going to play marbles with your friend. And I understand this is kind of a retro illustration here. Just out of curiosity, how many ever played marbles? All right. Oh, okay. So everybody knows what I'm talking about. All right. That's good. All right. So you're going to play marbles with your friend. Now, if you don't know how to play marbles, the idea is you roll your marble, you try to hit your opponent's marble, and you hit it, and you win it. Okay. So let's also say that for some reason you are much better at marbles than your opponent, than your friend. Okay. And so during the course of the game, you actually win about 30 of your friend's marbles. Okay, so those marbles started out in his group, in his pile, all right? When you started the game, I mean, they were next to him. They were a part of his collection of marbles. But by the end of the game, they have now been transferred to your group, to your collection of marbles. And so you could say in that sense, and the same day, they were added to your collection about 30 marbles, to use similar wording here to our text. All right, so before, they were part of the group that belonged to your friend, and now they are part of your group. And in the same way, folks, When these new believers were added to the church, they left their former group behind and they identified themselves fully with this new group of people. As a matter of fact, you can read about their former group in verse number 40. Look back at verse number 40, where Peter said to them, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." The word untoward means warped and dry rotted. And he's referring there to the unbelieving Jews that had rejected Christ as their Messiah. And so these new converts, they left that former group when they received Christ and they identified with him in baptism. And my friend, when you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you also identify yourself with his family. You cannot be closely attached to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and be casually or loosely affiliated with his body. Okay, you become a part of the body. It is a whole package deal. Let me tell you, there is so much more to our salvation. It means so much more than just anonymously ducking in and out of a church service or remaining relatively uninvolved or uncommitted or unattached to the people around you. No, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us so that we could be and that we would be fully identified with him. And that includes being fully identified with his group of people, with his family in the church. So that's what it means to be added to the church. It means a complete identification. Then number three, the third observation I want to make here. Being added to the church is first of all a spiritual work of God through the Holy Spirit. But the other side of that coin is that that spiritual reality must also be officially recognized by the church. Let me try to break that down for you. All right, first of all, the work of the Spirit is to baptize believers into the body of Christ, and this happens at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us about that baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," that is the body of Christ, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." We drink into the Spirit of God when we receive Christ as Savior. All right, so that's talking about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive him. The Holy Spirit of God comes into us, and he lives within us, and he births us into God's family. That's called being born again or regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what it means to drink into the Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit indwells that believer, he also fully immerses that believer into the body of Christ. That believer now also becomes permanently attached, a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this invisible work of the Holy Spirit is very important. It's very important because, first of all, it is the basis of our inherent unity as believers in the body of Christ, all right? The reason we are one in Christ is because we all share the same Holy Spirit and we are all part of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also important because this is the bedrock. This is necessary for true fellowship with God and with other people. Now, if we're going to have fellowship, true fellowship is spiritual fellowship based upon our unity in the Holy Spirit. And that's why a New Testament church needs to follow the two biblical prerequisites for membership that we see right here in our text in Acts chapter number 41. Because if you bring unbelievers into fellowship, then you will not enjoy sweet unity in the Spirit, because those unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit, you see. And so before being added to the membership roll, a person needs to give a believable testimony of faith in Christ and also needs to identify publicly with Christ in baptism. All right, so that is one side, a very important basis, okay, for being added to the church. Being added to the church, first of all, means that you are baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit at the time of your salvation. You're born again. You are part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, that work of the Spirit also includes and requires recognition by the church. Anytime a church acts in unity and in obedience to the Word of God, that is also a work of the Holy Spirit. That's the other side of his work, okay? And we see the church's official recognition right here in our passage, don't we? Because not only were they baptized, but their new status as members was duly noted by the church. When it says about they baptized about 3,000, they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Okay, that the idea isn't there. Well, you know, disciples got together at the end of the day. Well, we think we baptized about 3,000 people. I mean, we're not really sure, and we don't really know who they all were, but boy, there were sure a lot of them. I think it was about 3,000. That is not at all the idea here in this statement. No, they knew exactly who these people were that they had baptized. Folks, baptism is not a group exercise. It is an individual commitment to Jesus Christ. And so obviously, they were keeping a record here of who had been baptized, and they also, obviously, the other side then, who had not. The fact that they knew the number shows that they were tracking the individual converts. Not only that, verse 47 tells us they continued to track new members on a daily basis. Look at verse 47 of Acts 2. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And then in Acts chapter number 6, we read about the widow care ministry of the church. I'll show you this first verse. It says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews." The Grecians there are talking about the Hellenized Jews that had been saved. The Hebrews talking about those who were from Judea and Galilee, so forth. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, obviously, the church was not caring for every widow in Jerusalem. No, they were taking care of their widows, as it says right there. You know, if you can't really talk about your widows or care for your widows unless you know who they are, unless you know who you are. All right, so what we see here is that, yes, being added to the church is first of all a spiritual work of God, but then it's also a recognized work of God, recognized by the church. And then number four, the fourth observation I want to make, is that being added to the church includes continuing with the church. Very important. It includes continuing with the church. Becoming a part of the church is the start of a whole new life together with God's people. Would you look at verse number 44 of Acts 2? Look at what it says. It says, "And all that believed were together." Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Look at verse 42. It says, "They continued steadfastly." That word steadfastly implies an ongoing commitment and consistency. And so despite opposition, despite whatever obstacles came their way, and the ups and downs, they entered into fellowship and they continued in fellowship with that group of people to whom they had been added. All right, so what we have learned so far. This first point, biblical description of church membership. Being added to the church is not just an invisible connection to the body of Christ, but it is a very visible and practical connection. And yes, there first of all must be that spiritual reality of salvation, because without that work of the Holy Spirit to immerse the believer into the body of Christ, there would be no church, okay? So that is the first aspect, but then there must also be the publicly recognized reality of that believer's baptism and acceptance by the church into membership. Folks, I believe this is the biblical model for every church. What we see right here in Acts 2:41, I believe church membership is God's will and His intention for every believer. But in case you're still not sure, I have a second point this morning I want to share with you now. Four more reasons from the Bible why every believer should be a member of a local church. All right, so this is point number two. The biblical reasons for church membership. I have four more reasons apart from this passage that we've been looking at so far. The first reason, additional reason for church membership for every believer. Number one, to allow the transfer member to give continuing public testimony of saving faith in Christ in a new local church. Now, if you were saved and baptized in a particular church, then everybody in that church knows your testimony. And so that would serve as the basis for your fellowship, your membership in that body. But what about if you move to another church, as many people do? What happens then? Do you need to be baptized again in front of that new church to give public testimony of your salvation? No, you do not have to be baptized again. But your status as a baptized believer still needs to be ratified by that new church so that you can be added into and included in the fellowship of the body of Christ. And so we see that kind of process here actually in the Bible in Acts chapter number 9. We're going to look at this passage, verses 26 to 28. This is about the Apostle Paul back before he was known as the Apostle Paul, when he was called Saul of Tarsus. All right, so Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Now, the backstory here is that Saul was saved on his way to Damascus. He was baptized in Damascus, and he had been a part of the body of believers in Damascus. But when he came back to Jerusalem, the first thing he did was to try to join the local church. As a matter of fact, look at that phrase. He essayed to join himself to the disciples. That means that he tried literally to glue himself or to cleave to the church. And that's a very strong word for the kind of attachment that Saul desired. Obviously, he wasn't looking for a loose affiliation or association. He wanted to join. He wanted to be a part in every way, but he had a big problem. And that is that the church wouldn't let him join because they didn't believe he was actually a Christian. He had been a persecutor before. But then Barnabas took him to the leadership of the church. After the apostles heard his testimony, they understood what God had been doing in Saul's life, they received him into the fellowship of the church. You know, many Bible-believing churches like ours still use a very similar practice today. It's called Christian experience or statement of faith. It's a process where a new member is received on the basis of a credible testimony of salvation and believer's baptism that is attested to by the leadership of the church. Actually, there's three ways to join our church, in case you're curious. The first is baptism and vote of the church, believer's baptism. Secondly, is Christian experience. And then third is transfer of letter, which is another biblical practice. For example, I want to show you here in Acts chapter 18. This is about Apollos. Apollos had been saved in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla preached the gospel of Jesus to him, and he received it. But then when he was going to leave Ephesus and he was going to go across the sea to Greece, the Bible says that verse 27, "When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." So they wrote him letters saying to the churches in Greece, in Achaia, which was in Greece, "Receive this brother into your church." Now we see another example of this in Philemon. Philemon is Paul's letter to Philemon, in which he is asking Philemon to take Onesimus back. Now, Onesimus was a slave who had run away from Philemon, and he had run away to Rome, and there in Rome he had met Paul, and he'd gotten saved. So what amazing work of God, and now Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he says to Philemon in verse 12, "Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him," that is, "mine own bowels." When he said receive him, he meant receive him as a brother in Christ. Actually, the whole letter of Philemon is like a letter of recommendation for Onesimus to Philemon and to the church that met in his house. Now, so those are two examples there in the Bible of how believers in the first century helped each other get established in new local churches through letters of recommendation. But the bottom line is that if you were not saved and baptized in your current local church, then you need to go through the membership process so that you can be added into your new church family in the biblical sense. And here in our church, even if you have been baptized in our church, you need to complete the membership process so that the church can officially receive you. But that's the first reason to allow a transfer member to establish a new testimony in a new church. Number two, Second reason for church membership, every believer should be a member of a church, a local church, is to demonstrate our loving commitment to our church family. To demonstrate our loving commitment to our church family. All right, 1 John 4:21 says, "This commandment have we from him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "that he who loveth God love his brother also." So we have a command from the Lord, love your brother. Now, in chapter 3, verse 18, we find out how we're supposed to love. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, either in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So in other words, don't just say you love your brother, but show that you love your brother. And one of the very practical and evident ways that we demonstrate love to other people is by commitment. For example, if a man says that he loves a particular woman, but he is not willing to commit to her in marriage, I think we would agree that it's at least questionable whether or not he really loves her, right? Now, maybe he just hasn't got up the gumption yet to pop the question, okay? So that could be the problem. But I could tell you that if a man wanted to date my daughter year after year after year after year after year and never got around to proposing, that would be a real problem for me as a dad. Why? Because love always means commitment, folks. And therefore, I should not hesitate to commit myself to church membership if I truly love the body of Christ. So we demonstrate our loving commitment to our church family. And then number three, third reason why every believer should be a member of a local church, to bind ourselves as closely as possible into the local body of Christ so that we may edify one another. So that we may edify one another. That's the key there. Let me show you this beautiful passage about the church in Ephesians 4, one of my favorite passages about the church. He says, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." All right, now, there are two more vivid action words to describe unity of the church in this passage. I want you to see these, okay? The first one is to be fitly joined together. All right, that word means to be fit or driven or compacted together, kind of like two boards that have been joined together by nails or screws. So we did quite a bit of this kind of joining in our recent building project, for example. You put a couple pieces of lumber together and you nail them together, or you get your screw gun and you put big long screws in and you join them. They are close joined, driven together by those fasteners. So they're really inseparable without doing damage to the actual material. That would be a word. Then the second word is the word compacted. That word means to be knit together like a woven piece of fabric. It's not talking about something like a patchwork quilt that has been stitched together. It's talking about a unified piece of material all woven on the same loom. That kind of idea. This is a word from the world of crafts. To be knit together. Joined together. In other words, folks, God's will and His work is for the church to be as closely unified as possible and in every way so that the members may effectively edify one another. Folks, the Holy Spirit draws believers, the members of the church, into closely knit bonds of love and peace and truth. Now, so that they all can receive maximum nourishment from the head, the Lord Jesus, and the more the members grow, the more united and indivisible they become. And so given those realities of how God Himself works to bind believers together in the local church, then the question really is not, why should a person be a member of the church? The question really is, why would a person not want to be a member of the church? I mean, if your church has a way for you to be fully included in the body, then why would you not want to take part? You remember our example of Saul? We looked at that just a moment ago. He's still a relatively new believer, and he is trying his best to glue himself into that local church in Jerusalem. That is a great example of how a zealous, spirit-filled believer behaves. And so, why would we not all want to do the same? Folks, we should seek to plug ourselves in, cement ourselves as tightly as possible into the church so that we can be as involved as possible to build up one another through the use of our spiritual gifts. Local church life isn't about spectating. It's about serving. And many, many Bible-believing churches like ours make membership a prerequisite to service. I think that's very appropriate. I think that's a very good idea. I didn't start that policy here in our church, but I have continued it because without that policy, without membership as the gateway to service, you could easily have unregenerated people providing leadership to the flock. So a New Testament church that wants to maintain its sweet spiritual unity and its unique identity as a body of regenerated people cannot just assume that people are in Christ, but must do its best to ensure that people are in Christ before allowing them to function as members. And so if we're going to grow in our service, if we're going to fulfill the God-given potential of our spiritual gifts, if we're going to be good stewards of those, if we're going to be fully bound into the fabric of the body of Christ, if we are going to be fully attached to the structure that God Himself is building, then we need to be added to the church in membership. That's the third reason why every believer should be a member of a local church, so that we can edify one another. And then number four is to make ourselves accountable to our church family. To make ourselves accountable to our church family. You know, mutual commitment includes mutual accountability. You've heard that expression, everyone needs accountability. And that's very true. You can be sure God's intention is for every believer in the church, both pastors and people, to be fully accountable to the body of Christ. Let me show you this verse, Hebrews 13:7. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So there's two kinds of accountability mentioned in that verse. There's accountability of the members to the leaders, and there's accountability of the leaders to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the basis of that God-designed accountability, there's also two commands in that verse. Obey and submit yourselves. But you know what? Those two kinds of accountability and those two commands to be accountable become essentially meaningless without church membership. Let me just illustrate what I'm talking about from an article by a pastor named Matt Chandler. The article is Church Membership Biblical? I'm going to read you an excerpt of the article. But in this article, Pastor Matt Chandler is a pastor of the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. And he talks about how when he first became the pastor there, it was a seeker-sensitive church. It had no formal membership policy. And he wasn't even personally convinced that local church membership was biblical. But he became convinced by studying the Scripture. And this is what he said. He said, "If there is no understanding of local church membership, then who are we to submit to and obey?" Hearkening back to this verse here. "Is it anyone with the title elder from any church? Should you as a Christian obey and submit to those loons at Westboro Baptist? In order to obey Scripture, must you picket soldiers' funerals as the pastor of Westboro seems to imply? Regarding the second question, the Scriptures clearly command an elder body to care for specific people. Will I as a pastor be held accountable for all the Christians in the Dallas Metroplex? There are many churches in Dallas that I have strong theological and philosophical differences with. Will I give account for what they teach in their small group, how they spend their money, and what they do concerning international missions?" Those are some good questions. But do you see how quickly the concepts of submission to local church leadership and accountability of the leadership to care for the flock, how quickly those concepts break down without a defined church membership? I think probably the most definitive passage about local church accountability is in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, beginning at verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ laid out the process by which offenses and issues between brothers and sisters are to be resolved in the body of Christ. And he laid out a step-by-step process. But I want to read that to you, these verses to you, and then make an observation. He said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." The Lord Jesus Christ there is talking about a process of church discipline. Then he says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And there's a whole lot that could be said about this passage. I'm not going to preach through it today. But one takeaway from this passage, folks, is that Christ intends for every brother to be accountable to the church and ultimately to himself as the head of the church. Verse 18 there, when it says that when the church takes action to discipline a sinning brother, the Lord Jesus in heaven is also taking action against that brother. And by the way, the word church here in this passage is talking about a local body of believers that can gather together in one place to hear an issue and to exhort the offender. And so Jesus said every brother, every believer has to be willing to hear the church. That means to be admonished by the church and to change your behavior on the basis of that admonishment. Any sin issue that is significant enough and it's not resolved by going through the previous steps in this passage can be taken before the church and adjudicated by the church, and the decision of the church is binding upon the individual believer. That is called accountability. And that, my friend, is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for every believer. Do you know what? Very practically speaking, there's no way you can be accountable to the church unless you join. You see, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, another passage about church discipline, Paul told the church to put away the sinning brother from the midst. There's no way you can be put out of the church if you were not first in the church. And so those are four more reasons there from God's Word why every believer should be a member of a local church. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the local church. He designed how it functions. He's the one that wrote the passages that we have been reading this morning. He laid the foundation for the church in Himself, in His own work for us upon the cross. And He is building His church today for His people. And so make no mistake about it. He wants you, my friend, each one of us, to be added to the number. And yes, first of all, inherently and spiritually, you need to be added to the number through faith in Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your heart. But then also, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be added to the church visibly and practically and publicly and socially and actively and in every other way and as much as you possibly can. Membership is the next step of discipleship after baptism. That's what we're doing here as we're going through this series on discipleship. We're just going step by step by step right here through Acts chapter 2. This is the next step. People who get saved and baptized should join the church and should continue with the church in the fellowship of the church. That is the way that things ought to be. That's the Bible way. And I realize that words like commitment and accountability are not very popular these days, but the truth is church membership is biblical. It is good for the individual believer. It is good for the whole body of Christ. It glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and it presents a powerful testimony to unbelievers about what it means to be truly committed to Christ. And so now that we've gone through this study this morning, and I've just presented you with some basic discipleship teaching about church membership, I just have one application question for you. Now that you understand what it means to be added to the church, what should you do? What should you do? If you're here this morning and you've not yet been saved, then what you need to do is you need to drink into the Spirit. the Holy Spirit of God. You need to become part of Jesus Christ spiritually by faith. See, the Lord Jesus said that he is the water of life. That's how he described himself. And so the way you get that living water inside of you is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Look at these verses from John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He is that living water. You get everlasting life from Jesus. If you have Christ, you have eternal life because he's the water of life. If you take him in, you will find him inside you, a well of water overflowing your life. That's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer. Jesus said in John 7:37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God is going to move in, and you will be overflowing with his supernatural work. You might know some Christians, you might have seen some believers, and you might have thought to yourself in the past, "Wow, they just seem to have a joy about their life. They have something I don't have." What you're seeing there, my friend, is the overflowing of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. Jesus said here, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Drinking of the living water is the same thing as believing in Christ as Savior. Let me just explain, the reason why we need a Savior is because we're all sinners. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all lost sinners, and we're headed toward a place called hell. That's not a very nice thought, but it's true. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I have sinned, you have sinned, my friend. Sin is when we break God's righteous commandments. We break his laws to go our own way and do our own thing. The Bible says because of our sin, what we deserve, our paycheck, the wages of sin is death. That's to die physically, but also to die a second time. The Bible refers to the second death, Revelation 20:14. Those who were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That is the ultimate paycheck for sin. But my friend, Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth from heaven. He became a man. He lived the perfect life, and when he died, he wasn't dying for his own sins. The Bible says God put all of our sins on his Son. Jesus paid our fine in full to God. All we need to do is receive his finished work. Because he is alive today, he can give you everlasting life. He will be within you, that well of water springing up, but you have to receive him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the other part of the verse is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you ever personally received that free gift of eternal life? Have you ever seen yourself as a guilty sinner in God's sight that needed to be saved, and understanding that puts your full trust, your full confidence, not in any good works that you could do, but simply in what Jesus had already done for you upon the cross? Have you ever received him so that you have been born again? If not, that's the step that you need to take. Now, if you're here this morning and you're already a member of a church or a member of our church, then I trust that you've grown today in your understanding of the whole purpose of church membership and of your role as a member, and then that you will respond to that by seeking to love and serve and edify the body of Christ to the fullest by fulfilling the role that God has given you in this body, the function that he has given to you, your unique role. And then if you're here this morning and you've been saved, but you're not yet a member, then I want to encourage you to take that next step of membership, that very critically important step after baptism and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it like this, okay? If the Lord Jesus Christ is a fully connected and fully functioning member of his body, and he is, he's the head of the body, then you should be too. You should be too. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And I'm going to ask the pianist to come and the invitation.